Boys and girls, when my oldest son David was 15 years old, he had an experience that he will never forget as long as he lives. He spent a few months in the Netherlands with my parents. My parents were back in the Netherlands at that time. And during that visit, he had the privilege of shaking hands with the President of the United States of America, with the first George Bush. A privilege he would have never enjoyed here, but in the Netherlands, my parents happened to live next to somebody who was employed at the American Embassy. And President Bush was on a tour through Europe, also visiting the Netherlands. When he discovered that my son was an American, he said, "You know what? I will make sure that you get to meet the President of the United States." And so it happened. And so my boy, 15 years old, just an ordinary citizen from Prospect Park, New Jersey, had the privilege of shaking hands with the most powerful man on earth, the President of the United States. And as I said, that's something he'll never forget the rest of his life. The boys and girls, this morning, we're going to speak about a meeting that is even far greater than what my son experienced. Because this morning, we're going to talk about an encounter between the Creator of heaven and earth, who came to this earth and who became a baby, a child, who, though he was rich, became poor. And there was an encounter between that Christ and between a man named Simeon. And so we will continue our exposition of that history by reading again to you verses 27 through 32. 27 through 32. "And he," that is Simeon, "came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.'" And so what we have here is Simeon's unforgettable encounter with Jesus. First of all, Simeon sees Jesus. And we see that expressed here in verse 27. Secondly, Simeon embraces Jesus. He took him up in his arms. And thirdly, Simeon rejoices in Jesus because he blesses, he worships God, and then we're told in verses 29, verse 32, what that consisted of. So Simeon's unforgettable encounter with Jesus. First of all, he sees him, then he embraces him, and thirdly, he rejoices in Jesus. So first of all, Simeon sees Jesus. And then, boys and girls, there are three questions I'm going to answer right now. I want you to listen carefully. We're going to answer the question, where he sees him. Secondly, why he sees him. And thirdly, how he sees him. So try to remember that. Where, why, and how. First of all, where? Well, we read in our text that Simeon came to the temple by the Spirit. Now, this does not mean that Simeon had not been to the temple before. He was obviously, just like Anna, he was a regular visitor. But what this means is that the Spirit of God gave him a special indication, a special inclination to go to the temple precisely at that hour. Now, we saw last week that Simeon was a tender, God-fearing man. That Simeon was a man who was sensitive to the leading and the guiding and the direction of the Holy Spirit. This was certainly not the first time in Simeon's life that he felt directed by the Spirit of God. But now he had this special urging of the Holy Spirit to go to the temple. And what a special place that temple was. What a special location it was for that amazing encounter between Simeon and the Lord Jesus Christ to take place. Because, boys and girls, what was the temple? If I will allow you to answer, I hope that some of you will be able to answer me. And you would say, well, Pastor, the temple was the house of God, and you are right. The temple was the house of God. First of all, it was built by Solomon. And then the temple replaced the tabernacle. And what the tabernacle really was, it was a portable temple. It was a temple that they could carry with them as they traveled through the wilderness. But once they were settled in the land of Canaan, they did not need a portable sanctuary anymore. And so then God directed Solomon to build him a house. And just like with the tabernacle, God had revealed already to David what the plans for that tabernacle, for the temple were. But then we know that that temple was destroyed because the people of Israel had so grievously departed from God, resulting in their being taken into exile and the complete destruction of Solomon's temple. And we're also told that when they returned from their exile, that God directed them to rebuild the temple. And by the time we get to this story, that temple had been greatly beautified by Herod. But that's not what matters here. What matters is that for the Jewish people especially, for those who truly loved God, for people like Simeon and Anna, and for all those in Jerusalem that were waiting for God's redemption, oh, the temple was a special place. They knew that this was the house of God. This is where God dwelt. They knew that the temple was ultimately the meeting place between a holy God and a sinful people. They understood that the reason why blood was shed every day is because they were sinners. We are sinners. And they realized that the only way God could meet with sinners is on the basis of shed blood. Now, for a lot of Jewish people, this was just a ritual. They just went through the motions. They didn't really understand internally in their own hearts how beautiful and how special it was that God Himself chose to dwell in the midst of His people. When the temple of Solomon was dedicated, God said this. He said, "For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." But ultimately, the tabernacle and the temple, they all pointed to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, it would be in Christ that God would be able to interact with sinful human beings. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ that God would be able to enter into a relationship with fallen men. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that God would be able to be reconciled with sinners. And therefore, it was an exceptionally special moment when the Lord Jesus Christ, as an infant of only 40 days old, when He was brought into that sanctuary. Sadly, the majority of those who were there in that court, they saw nothing special in that child. They looked at Joseph and Mary somewhat with pity and disdain, realized they were a poor couple who could not even afford a lamb. All they could do is bring two pigeons, two turtle doves. And yet, when they entered into the court of the temple. It was fulfilled, as we said last week, what Malachi prophesied in Malachi 3, that suddenly, God's messenger, suddenly, the Messiah would enter into his temple. And it is at that moment that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he directs Simeon to go to the temple, to go to the house of God, to go to that place where it pleased God to meet with sinners. It was there that God had determined that his promise to Simeon, that he would not die until he had seen the Lord Christ. It was at that location, in the house of God, in God's dwelling place, it was there that they would meet. The congregation, that itself already contains a remarkable instruction for us. Because we no longer have a temple. We don't go to a temple to worship. And yet when we gather every Lord's Day for public worship, when we gather, when we assemble ourselves in the house of God, then this place is exactly what the temple was then. That it is here especially under the preaching of the gospel that it pleases God to meet with us. That's what makes being in the house of God such an extraordinary privilege and such an extraordinary event. Something that we ought to value greatly. Because it is especially here in the house of God, it is especially under the preaching of his word that the Spirit accomplishes what he did here. That he brings sinners and Jesus together. That's why we as God's servants are called to preach Christ to you, to lift up his name, so that we might behold him, not with our physical eyes, but that we might behold him by faith. That's why, my dear congregation, as your pastor, in the last months, I've tried to get across to you that coming to God's house should never be an option for us. That coming to God's house and being in the house of God is a holy obligation, is a holy privilege that God grants us. And the reason we must be here is because God meets with us here. This is none other than the gate of heaven. It is especially here in the house of God that it pleases the Lord through the ministry of the gospel and by his Spirit to bring Christ and sinners together. And that's why we ought never to leave our place empty unless there are compelling circumstances such as illness and other legitimate reasons. But other than that, we ought to be like Simeon. And we ought to be like Anna, of whom we read that she never failed to come to the house of God. She was there. She was there faithfully for many, many years. Always, always there when the morning and evening sacrifice would be brought. And the Lord had promised it to Israel. He said, there will I meet with you and to speak there unto you. Exodus 29. And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle or the temple shall be sanctified by my glory. And so Simeon comes there obviously with great expectation, coming to the temple, longing to see what he had been waiting for so long, longing to behold with his very eyes the Lord Christ, to behold him who was the consolation of Israel, he who would bring true and abiding comfort to lost sinners, to all those that would believe in him. And so Simeon was a man who his whole life, as a result of the Spirit's work, had been yearning for this Christ. And now he's by the Spirit. He comes into the temple. And by the Spirit, he not only comes there, but by the Spirit, he is also enabled to see what others do not see. A congregation, that is the Holy Spirit's delight. That is his favorite work. His favorite work is to bring Jesus and sinners together. As I said last week, the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, they are an inseparable pair. They always work together in tandem. And so it is the great work of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ, to take out of him and to show it unto us as sinners. That's why, as I've pointed out to you, we already meet them on the very first page of the Bible. As you know, the Holy Spirit is the first person of the Trinity who is, or the person of the Trinity who is mentioned by name for the first time in Genesis 1 verse 2. And what do we notice? That Spirit is ready to move. He hovers. He hovers above the unformed mass. And what is he waiting for? He is waiting for the voice of the Son of God. Because when God begins to speak in Genesis, it is through his Son. God always speaks through his Son. That's why John tells us in John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so it is the Logos, it is the Son of God who begins to speak. And as he speaks, the Spirit comes into motion and accomplishes the great work of creation. So already on the very first page of the Bible, we see the Spirit and the Son of God working in tandem. And what they did in the marvelous work of creation, they also do in the work of redemption. Those two are inseparable. And that's why we as ministers have such a sacred obligation to bring you not our word, but to proclaim to you the Word of God, to speak on Christ's behalf, to preach in such a way, and it is my feeble attempt to do so, to preach in such a way that you hear the voice of Christ. Because when Christ speaks, when we allow Christ to speak through the preaching of the Word, that's what the Spirit, as it were, is waiting for. Because that's what he will join himself to. And that's why we can say that especially this place, the sanctuary, the house of God, is the workplace of the Holy Spirit. And so he gives Simeon not only an inclination to go there, but he gives him eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit still does today. And that's how you should come to the house of God. That should be your prayer, congregation. Every time you come here, every Lord's Day, it should be your prayer, Lord, as I hear the word of God, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in thy law. Open mine eyes that I may behold the glory and the beauty of thine only begotten Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in his saving work, the Spirit never fails to achieve that. Oh, in his saving work, he gives us spiritual eyesight. He removes the scales of unbelief from our eyes. He enables us to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, not only once, but to do it over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that it is the delight of the Spirit that we look upon Christ, because when we do, he has accomplished his task. It is his delight when sinners look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and find in him everything they are looking for in terms of their salvation. That's why when the Puritan Richard Baxter made that famous statement that for every look we take at ourselves, we should be taking 10 looks at Christ. Think about that. For every look we take at ourselves, we should look 10 times to Christ. That's what delights the Holy Spirit. That's His work. His work is not only to show us who we are in ourselves, and that's necessary. Because unless we understand that, we will never be motivated to look to Christ. We will never see any beauty in Him. We will never see any preciousness in Him. And so there He comes, and He sees what the natural eye could not possibly have seen. Because, boys and girls, there was nothing special about that baby. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Simeon saw a halo around the head of that child. He was just a very ordinary-looking Jewish baby held by two poor parents. But by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, Simeon saw what all the other people in the temple did not see. There were all kinds of priests there, all kinds of men who outwardly were serving God, and yet who were utterly ignorant, who did not even long for the coming of this Christ as Simeon did. And so here we have an illustration of what the apostle writes in Hebrews 11, verse 1, when he says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. So boys and girls, what does that mean? That means when I believe, I will see things and understand things that cannot be seen with the naked eye. In other words, I will understand things, I will grasp things that naturally we would not understand and we would not grasp. And that's what happened here. And so Simeon's eye has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And as a result, he sees in that little child, in that 40-day-old baby, oh, he sees in him the fulfillment of God's promise. He sees in him the consolation of Israel. He sees in that baby the one of whom Isaiah prophesied when he said, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The congregation, that's how the Spirit still works today. That is still the ultimate evidence of His saving work, is that a believer can never get enough of Christ. Once we have seen Him by faith, once we have seen something of His beauty, once this Jesus has become precious to us, and we cannot be ever satisfied with anything else. That's why in Hebrews 9, the apostle refers to Christians, to believers, as those that look for Him. And in the Dutch Bible it says that look for Him unto salvation. That's what characterizes not only Simeon, but all believers. Oh, once the Spirit of God has led us to Him, once He has opened our eyes for Him, once we have beheld His beauty and preciousness, then our hearts are ever desirous to see Him again, to see more of Him. And so a true believer is someone who is always looking for Jesus. We look for Him when we're alone at home, in our closet. We look for Him when we open our Bibles. And when we are reading our Bibles, there is a quiet prayer, Oh God, help me. As I read Thy Word, help me to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to behold His beauty and His glory. Oh, when we may read our Bibles in that way, congregation, how profitable our reading then becomes. I can assure you of this, that there is no prayer that pleases the Holy Spirit more than when you ask Him to shed light upon this child, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit, He is the author of the written word. But that's the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ who inspired this book for one reason only, is that through the written word, we would become acquainted with the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His glorious work. And then what happens? Ah, you see, what always happens Because the reason the Holy Spirit opens our eyes for Christ and causes us to see Him as He truly is in order that we would embrace that Christ. And so Christ, the Spirit of God is not merely satisfied with us seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. No, He wants to bring us together as He did here with Simeon. He wants to lead us to embrace that Christ whom we see with the eyes of faith. And what we see here so beautifully, it's a story we know so well, but it's so beautiful. It says, "Then took He him up in His arms." You know what that means, boys and girls? Very simply, once Simeon saw Jesus, he could not stay away from Him. Once he saw Jesus, once he recognized that that baby was the consolation of Israel, that that baby was the Lord's Christ for whom he had been waiting, once he realized it, he could not stay away from that child. And he comes and he takes that child out of Mary's arms and he embraces that child. What an amazing moment that must have been for Joseph and Mary. But I am certain that they must have recognized that something extraordinary was going on. What an amazing encouragement that must have been for them. An affirmation of that their child, this child, was indeed the promised Messiah. No one else in that whole temple knew. They must have looked at that group of people. And especially when Simeon began to praise and to sing, and then Anna joins them, and there they stood, four people. And I'm sure that some of the priests must have looked at them and say, "Well, there's a bunch of fanatics." And they must have looked at them in disdain, totally oblivious to what was happening at that special occasion. And so, congregation, that's the Spirit's work today. You see, as I've said here many times, but His saving work is that He makes Christ so irresistibly attractive, so attractive that we cannot stay away from Him, that our hearts are drawn to Him, that we come and that we embrace Him, that we touch the hem of His garment. That's all that woman dared to do. She didn't dare to do what Simeon did, but what she was doing was the same thing. She could not stay away from Jesus. And therefore, as timid as she was, she touched Him. She touched the hem of His garment. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Oh, congregation, let me ask you this morning, can you in any way relate to this? As you know, I'm always loath of suggesting that our religious experience has to be exactly like those of biblical saints. No, their stories are unique, but this is not unique. This is one of the foundational marks of the saving work of the Holy Spirit, that He makes the Lord Jesus Christ irresistibly attractive. Oh, is Jesus irresistibly attractive to your soul? Can you say this morning that this Christ that Simeon here embraces, that this Christ is your all and in all? Can you in any way understand what the poet said, "Give me this Jesus or else I die. That's why in the Song of Solomon, when those daughters of Jerusalem said to Solomon's bride, "Well, what are you so hot and bothered about? What is so special about your bridegroom? What is it about him?" Because you know what happened in that chapter, in chapter 5. He came for a visit and she was too lazy to get off her bed. But then all of a sudden she had second thoughts. And then she ran out and she had to find him, because she could smell his perfume. She knew he had been there. And then she realized what a fool she had been to miss this opportunity to meet with the one whom her soul loved. And then she goes running through the streets to find him. And then these daughters of Jerusalem say, "Well, what's so special about your bridegroom?" Then she answers this, "My beloved," she says, Oh, he is white and he is ruddy. He is the chiefest among 10,000. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Can you understand that? Is that your confession to congregation? And so he takes him. It says it so simply. Him. Him. Think about it. Him. This is God manifest in the flesh. This is God incarnate. This is the creator of heaven and earth who has humbled himself to become like unto us. And he takes him into his arms. What an extraordinary moment that was. Oh, he wraps his arms around God's unspeakable gift. He wraps his arms around Emmanuel. Boys and girls, you remember what that name means? What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God with us. When the angel appeared to Joseph in Matthew 1, not only did he tell Joseph that the name of this Savior would be Jesus, but there also that he would be Emmanuel. This is the one of whom Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 7 verse 14, when he said that a woman would be with child, a virgin would conceive, and would bring forth a child, and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. And here we see it beautifully illustrated. Here is a sinner, a man named Simeon. Here is a sinner who wraps his arms around the living God, who wraps his arms around God in the flesh, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what an extraordinary moment. And I can assure you that there was joy in heaven when this happened. Oh, what joy there was in the heart of a triune God. What joy it was to the Holy Spirit to witness this. To witness this poor sinner wrap his arms around this blessed and precious child. And then you see, once he does that, once he wraps his arms around this child, oh, he cannot remain silent, congregation. Because with Jesus in his arms, it says here, and he blessed God. What does it mean, he blessed God? Boys and girls, I'll try to explain it to you. Listen carefully. Now, it does not mean, of course, that somehow we, as human beings, we can bless God the way he blesses us. And so this morning, God is blessing us by giving us his word. God blesses us when he bestows upon us all kinds of good things that we need for this temporal life. The greatest blessing, of course, is that we are here under his word. So that's not what that means. I've explained that to you before, I think, when for instance, Psalm 103, David exhorts himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," he says, "and forget not any of his benefits." So what that means, and that's what it means here, is that it's a form of praise. It is a form of worship. So we could put it this way. When Simeon took Jesus into his arms and embraced him by faith, he begins to worship God. But a worship that has a very special focus. So when the Bible talks about believers blessing God, that means they are worshiping him in response to a specific blessing that God has bestowed upon them. So in Psalm 103, when David says to himself, "Forget not any of his benefits," he then begins to list all the benefits that God had bestowed upon him. So he begins to worship God and specifically makes mention of specific blessings. That's what happens here. And so Simeon begins to worship God. But as we will see in the verses that follow, that the focus of his worship was upon the wonder that he was able to hold in his arms the eternal Son of God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's really what's going on here. Here we have Simeon, who by the grace of God was a child of God, an adopted son of God. And here the adopted son of God, named Simeon, holds in his arms the eternal Son of God. That's exactly what happens until this day. Until this very day, the goal of the Holy Spirit is that the adopted sons and daughters of God will embrace by faith the eternal Son of God. He always brings them together. That is the mark of the adopted sons and daughters of God, is that they cannot find any fulfillment except in the eternal Son of God, who is our elder brother. But the point I want to make now is this, is when we really embrace Christ by faith, we cannot remain silent. Whether that doesn't mean that we have to be here in the house of God, that can happen in the privacy of your own chamber, of your own closet. But when by faith we may embrace this precious Christ, then our heart begins to overflow. Then it will always produce worship. It will always cause us to bless God. It will cause us to worship Him and to praise Him specifically for the unspeakable gift of His only begotten Son. Oh, if that's ever happened to you, congregation, you will know at those moments. At those moments you will feel overwhelmed, and then you realize how utterly insufficient our human words are to really express to God what we then feel in our souls when we may embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And that's what happens here. Simeon, he ends in God. He ends in the triune God. Just like Zechariah in Luke 1. Same thing. When his mouth is opened, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David." And so this is typical for every exercise of faith. When our faith is exercised, it will cause us to worship God. It will cause us to bless God. And so at this moment, Simeon completely forgot about himself. He was completely out of the picture. At this moment, Simeon is completely preoccupied with the child he holds in his arms. He is completely preoccupied with the God of salvation who gave his only begotten Son. Oh, at that moment, we fade away out of the picture. And then all that matters at that moment is who God is. And that's his desire. He worships God. We sing of that in Psalter 124, when the psalmist says, "My heart doth overflow, a goodly theme is mine." And then we see how he rejoices in Jesus. First of all, he says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." It was as if Simeon was saying, "Lord, this is what I have been waiting for my whole life. And Lord, thou hast kept thy word." What a precious moment that was for this servant of God. God had promised him, and now he experienced the fulfillment of that promise. And God is the same today, congregation. God is not a man that he should lie. God is a God who keeps his word. God is a God who is faithful to his promises. And that's why God so much wants his children to take hold of his promises. He loves to be reminded of what He promises. And so in the need of your soul, my dear friend, you may go and take hold of the promises of the gospel. You may say, Lord, I am a poor, wretched sinner in myself. My whole life testifies against me. But Thou hast promised in Thy word that if I come to Thee, that Thou wouldst in no wise cast me out. Lord, Thou hast promised in Thy word that the blood of Thy Son cleanses from all sin. Lord, Thou hast promised in Thy word that Thou art a God ready to forgive. Oh, God loves to be reminded of His own word. He loves to be reminded of His promises, and that you may do that. You're not stealing something. You're not doing something presumptuous. No, God is so honored. He is supremely honored. And what we really hear in Simeon's worship, if we pay close attention, we hear the echo of God's own word. That's what God loves. That's what real worship is. Real worship is when God hears the echo of His own word. That's what Simeon is doing right here. Lord, now lettest Thou. Thou art releasing me. Lord, Thou art setting me free. Now, does that mean that he died immediately? That's been implied. But there is nothing in this text that tells us how old he was. There's nothing to suggest that he died immediately after that. But he is simply saying, there is nothing else in life that I desire beyond this. This is my Mount Everest. This is my mountain peak. This is what I've been waiting for. Ah, you see, with Jesus in His arms, the world and everything that life has to offer had lost all its attraction for Simeon. A congregation, the most blessed moments in the lives of believers today are those moments when we may embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, when we too may worship God for the unspeakable gift of His Son. And at such moments, the world and this life loses all of its attraction for us. Oh, then there comes a deep yearning in our soul to be with Him. At such moments we will pray, oh come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Then we begin to long for that day when at last we shall be delivered from the body of this death. And when at last we shall see Christ as He is. And at that moment he realized, with Jesus in His arms, he could say, my life will end well. My life will end in peace. I can now depart in peace with this Savior in my arms. The congregation, you and I will only be able to depart this life in peace with this Jesus in our arms. Only those who trust in this Christ are ready to depart. And if you have never come to this Christ, if you've never embraced Him by faith, if you've never seen His beauty and preciousness by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, you're not ready to die. You're not ready to depart. And we know that that departure can come very soon and very unexpectedly, as it did for many people this past week, even as a result of the flu. My friend, oh, I ask you, with all the love of my heart, are you prepared to depart in peace? Is it well with your soul? Have you embraced this precious Lord Jesus Christ? Because he says, for mine eyes, he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Powerful statement. Notice not what, he doesn't say, mine eyes have seen my salvation. No, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You see, when you worship, the focus is not on yourself. The focus is on God. And he realized that this baby was the embodiment of salvation. He realized that this baby was God's gift, the gift of a full and complete salvation. He realized that that baby represented salvation in its totality, in all that it implies. Reconciliation with God, restoration into God's favor, adoption into God's family, all of that is wrapped up in this child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, he said, I have seen Jesus. That's what the name Jesus means. Jesus means Jehovah's salvation. That's what it means. That's what he says here. I have seen thy salvation. Ah, and that's everything to him, you see. That's everything. To see Jesus is everything. That's why Rutherford said, he often talked about this theme. He said, Christ and heaven are one and the same thing. Because Christ is heaven's heaven. What makes heaven heaven for the believer is that we shall forever see him. That's what John said. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that seeing of Jesus begins here in this life. It began here for Simeon. It's the experience of all God's children that we begin to see this precious Christ. And then finally he says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And especially here, we see that it was the spirit of prophecy that was moving Simeon. This was actually, what he said here was the culmination of the entire Old Testament, all wrapped up in that confession. Here is a Jew, an old Jewish man, who grasps the full ramification of the coming of that child. He realized that he came not merely to save Jewish people, but he came to be a light, to lighten the Gentiles, to shine into the darkness of a fallen Gentile world. To a people that dwell in darkness, that this child would be that divine light that would shine into the darkness of man's fallen existence to bring salvation, not just to the Jewish people, but to bring salvation even to the Gentiles. Oh, later Jesus would say of himself, I am the light of the world. Not just a light for Jewish people, but for Jews and Gentiles. A congregation, we today are the beneficiaries of this. This work of Christ is continuing. Because through the ministry of the Word of God, he's causing his light to shine upon us and upon our children. And the glory of thy people Israel. What a beautiful statement. He is the glory of his people. He is the all and in all. He is the chiefest among 10,000. And so, congregation, as we conclude of all this, is there any way in which you can relate to this history? Can you say, even though your life story is very different than Simeon's, can you say this morning that Jesus is the object of your desires? Is that the deepest yearning and longing of your soul is to know more of him, to see him, to embrace him, to experience his amazing love? And do we come that way to the house of God every Sunday? Is that how we come to the worship services? Longing to meet the Savior here. Because this is where it happens, you see. Because, congregation, it's all or nothing. Either we have embraced this Savior by faith or we have not. Which is it? To which category do you belong? Because only when we embrace this Christ, only then Is it well with our soul? As you said, I've quoted my father here in saying that you can only live well if you can die well. As Simeon could say, he was ready to go. I can now depart in peace. Oh, may God give us no peace until we find peace in this precious child. And may we come here, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, with that fervent prayer in our hearts. Lord, may I see and behold thy Son in the ministry of the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give thee thanks that also through thy word we could behold thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, set before us in such a remarkable way in this wonderful and moving and touching history. And Lord, we pray that we too, by grace, may experience what Simeon experienced, that we too may see Christ as he is revealed to us in the Scriptures, that we may embrace him by faith, and that so we would bless thee as well for the unspeakable gift of thy Son. O Lord, we pray that none of us here would depart this life without having embraced this Christ by faith. Bless us the remainder of this day. Bless the instruction that will be given following this service. And wilt thou also gather with us again in this evening hour. May we return to thy house tonight with that prayer in our hearts. May we come expectantly looking for Jesus. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. We will sing Psalter 423, verses 6 and 7. Ye lovers of the Lord, to him all praise accord. 6 and 7 of 423. Beloved, receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.